Father, thank you for today. We're grateful for your word and the opportunities that we've had to be in it. Thank you for the time we've had to fellowship with one another. We're just grateful for your son and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and appreciate these truths. May your spirit be the one who teaches now. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Okay. So as we're getting close to wrapping up this Unorthodox series on 3:16s in the New Testament, and hopefully as we've done that, you've seen that there's a lot of very important 3:16s in the New Testament. And so hopefully when you think of 3:16, you won't just have one particular 3:16 in mind. What we're going to do, or what we plan to do, is to finish up with these last couple 3:16s in the New Testament that we have. And then we're going to have one message where we're going to have a little fun, where the pastor gets to quiz you guys to see if you've remembered all the 3:16s. And so I'm not sure how we're going to do it yet. It'll be some kind of a game. We're going to have some kind of a game.
And
for you, Courtney, there can be. I still have to work out the details on that, but I'll try and have some prizes. So today, we're in 3:16 in the epistle of 1 John. And so let's read 1 John 3:16, and I'm going to expand out the context after we do that. And I have to apologize. I know this is potluck Sunday, and everybody has just had a lot of sugar. And that usually means about partway through my message, we're going to have that crash. the Bible bus that we're on today, it has a Hemi for a motor. So you're going to have to fasten your seatbelts. And because we're going to punch a few things, we're going to have to go to quite a few different scriptures. So in 1 John 3:16, it just reads, hereby or by this. And the King James reads, perceive we, or we have come to experientially know the love, the agape, the previously discussed agape love. And the King James adds the ellipsis here of God, but it's just love, agape love, because he laid down his life on behalf of us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we're going to expand out the context, and we'll come back to this passage. When we talk about love, we're talking about divine love. We're talking about agape love, which is other-centered quality of love, where the person loving desires the best for the object being loved. And so it's other-centered, to the point of self-sacrifice. And so this is something that man has not been able to do until the work that Christ accomplished on the cross could be applied to man. And so we know that began on the day of Pentecost. And since the day of Pentecost, man has had the potential, Christians have the potential to love like Christ. Now, let's just go to back to 1 John chapter 4. And just put a couple things into mind here. In 1 John chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 19. We love. Now there's a textual problem where him should be, whether it should be there or not, but we love because he first loved us. And so God had to do something so that we could love. Now, when we're talking about divine love, let me draw another distinction, is man has a quality of love that's soulish. It's based on feelings. It's based on emotions. God's quality of love, divine love, it's mental. It's pertains to the spirit. And so, as we mentioned, it is other-centered, and it desires what's best for the other, and it doesn't require a return or reciprocal love. Now, when we get to 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And then in verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth or is loving God loves his brother also. And so, for a Christian to be loving God, he needs to be loving the brethren. Now, I want to take you back into the upper room. So let's go back into John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 14 in the upper room. And the Lord here in the upper room is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so let's pick up in John 14. And I'll grab verse 17. I'll just point out a couple of things, but I'm going to get down to verse 21. And so in John 14, 16, we can see the reference to the Holy Spirit here. And the Lord, he says, and I will pray or ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you unto the age. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you shall know him, for he dwells with you, the idea of alongside you, and shall be in you. And so here the Lord's talking about a future time when the Holy Spirit will come and he will actually indwell believers. And so we know that that day was the day of Pentecost. And in verse 20, you see, and in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me. So he's talking here about positional truth, believers in Christ, believers in him, and I in you. And so they're looking at two aspects of positional, well, three aspects, but here Christ looking at two aspects of positional truth that we recognize today at communion is the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer. Now in verse 21, the Lord goes on, he says, and he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is it that is loving me. And he that is loving me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so, in these passages, you start to see that for a believer to love with a divine quality of love, God, to love with a divine quality of love, Christ, you have to love the brethren. Now, we know in the upper room that the Lord gave a new commandment. So let's go back into the upper room in the Gospel of John. Let's go to John chapter 13 and verse 34. And here the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So a couple things here is, the Lord here changes some things with the new commandment. He says to love as I have loved you. Now we have to recognize that he was the God-man. The love that he loved with was God's quality of love. Now he's telling the disciples here, and in essence all Christians, to love as he loved. This is the new commandment. In verse 35, he goes on, he says, by this shall all they know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So this divine quality of love that they're going to be able to manifest, to direct at one another, is going to be something that's going to distinguish them, or Christians, from the world. Now let's go back. John likes to make reference to a beginning. And I'm going to back up. The context we're going to be looking at in 1 John surrounding 3:16 is we want to look at 1 John 3:11 through 18. And so in 1 John, we want to back up to 3:11. Now I'm going to be flipping back and forth between 1 John and John. Here in 3:11, he says, for this is the message that you heard, not from the beginning, but it's anarthros in the Greek, so it has from a beginning, that we should love one another. So here John, writing very late in the first century, brings to mind that this the message that they had heard from a beginning, and we saw where the Lord gave the new commandment in John 13:34, that we should love one another. Now, we should love. It's stated in a subjunctive mood, which indicates that this is something that's possible, but it's contingent on known facts. So Christians have a potential to fulfill the new commandment, but it's contingent. Remember, our bulletin cover, if you don't have it, you can't use it. There's one of the contingencies, is you have to be a spirit-filled believer. So be continuously filled by the Spirit. And so as we're filled by the Spirit fills us with the fruit from the Spirit, and then we can direct love. Now I want to go back and touch on a couple things pertaining to the new commandment. Let's go back into John chapter 14 now. Back to 14, I'll pick up in verse 15. Now I did pick up verse 16 earlier, but here the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we're going to see a couple things, because he's talking about a new commandment for the church. Keeping his commandments isn't keeping the Ten Commandments plus one. and some would like to do that, or will try to do that. Let's go on. Let's go to John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and pick up in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm going to go ahead and skip down to verse 15. It says, henceforth, I call you not servants. And the word of servants there in the Greek is the word for slaves. He says, I call you not slaves, for the slave knows not what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of or from my Father, I have made known unto you. So here we see the Lord communicating that these things aren't coming from himself. These are things that originated from the Father. Now, from here, let's go back into 1 John. I want to take you to 1 John chapter 3 now in verse 23. And so I'll back up in verse 21, and so you can see the previous reference to God here. It says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." In verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now in verse 23, he says, "And this is his commandment." So you have commandments plural, now you have commandments singular. But now he's going to list two things. And this is going back to the Father. He says that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's one. And love one another as he gave us commandment. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, "And he that is keeping his commandments," plural, "dwelleth in him." And the word "dwelleth" is our word that we like to translate, or we see translated "abides." Abides. And the word "abide," it has the idea to be at ease, to remain settled. And so he says, "And he that is keeping his commandments is at ease in him," or remaining settled in him, "and he in him. And by this, we experientially know that he abides," and there's our same word in the Greek, "that he is at ease or remains settled in us, out from the Spirit which he has given us." Now, so it's the Holy Spirit who is going to make it possible in present tense salvation for us to fulfill the new commandment. Now, I'm going to take you, and this, we'll get a glimpse of that. Like I said, I'm going to have you all over Scripture today. And so you're not going to be able to take a nap and know where we've been. But in Romans 5:5, I just want to make this connection. You just see the Holy Spirit's, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord in the upper room talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit had to come before a believer could potentially fulfill the new commandment. So in Romans 5:5, and I won't expand the context, it says, "And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God," you could translate this "belonging to God," "from God," but it's the love of God, "is shed or poured out abroad in our hearts," and not by, but "through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." And so here we see one of the requirements is the Holy Spirit's involvement in making this possible. Now, we talk, in 1 John 3:11, I read that, and John had said, "For this is a message that you heard from a beginning, that we should love one another." And John likes to make references to this beginning. As a matter of fact, he opens up his epistle here. In 1 John 1:1, he says, "That which from," not "the beginning," but in the Greek it's "a beginning." It was "a beginning," "which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word, the life." And so I take those oppositionally, the word, the life. The word, the life. They're the same thing. And John goes on in verse 2, he says, "For the life was manifested." So he's talking about eternal life. Christ manifested God's quality of life, eternal life. And Christians right now have eternal life because Christ indwells the Christian. And John wants Christians to know that. He absolutely wants all Christians to know that they have eternal life now as a possession. In 1 John 5:11, he says, "And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son of him. He that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son of God has not the life." It's the previous mentioned life, the eternal life. So back in 1 John 1:2. He says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and announce it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now let's go ahead and skip over to 1 John 2:7 and 8. And here John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from a beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from a beginning." So John's writing about the new commandment, but it's an old commandment from John's perspective as he's writing this, because it was quite a few years had passed from the upper room when Christ had given the new commandment. In verse 8, John says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." Now, let's go ahead and skip over to 1 John 2:24. And here, John, you see this theme throughout this epistle. John says, let that therefore abide in you. And remember the word abide. The Greek word has the idea to be at ease. To be at ease, or to be settled, remain settled in you. He says, "Let that therefore be at ease in you, which you have heard from a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall remain," or remain at ease in you, "you also shall abide in the Son." Remain settled. Be at ease in the Son. In your position in the Son here. And in the Father. And so here you get a little bit of the glimpse of the position in the Father. Now in verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life." And so here he's not talking about having eternal life as a possession. We already looked at 1 John 5:11 and 12. He who has the Son has the life. What he's talking about here is to live it out, to love like Christ. And so this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life, to live out this eternal life, to love as Christ loved, to fulfill the new commandment. Let's go ahead and go over to 1 John chapter 4 and pick up in verse 7. Now this is a fun word if you're teaching the little Greek preposition ek. Ek, just two Greek letters, and it just literally means out from, as to source. And your English translation, you don't see it a lot of times because they just translate it as of. Sometimes they translate it out of, but many times they don't. And here they just translate it of. So I'm going to retranslate it so you can see the force of this little Greek preposition in 1 John 4:7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is out from God as to source. And everyone that is loving is born out from God and experientially knows God." So here John's saying, love is out from God. In other words, unsaved man can't do this on their own, and a carnal Christian can't do this on their own. Love is out from God, and everyone loving is born out from God and experientially knows God. He that loves not, experientially knows not God, for God is, as to character and quality, love. In verse 9, he says, "By this was manifested the love of God in us." King James translates it "towards us." It's just an end preposition. "In us, because that God sent his only one of a kind Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, the God, but that he loved us, speaking here about the Father, and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. In verse 11, beloved, if, as is the case, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so the word ought there, it has the idea, something that's used of a necessity to do something. There's an obligation. There's some kind of an obligation due to, it could be a law or a reason, probably by reason here. In verse 12, John continues, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God, the God here, is at ease in us. And his love is perfected by us. And so perfected, brought to completion by us. And in verse 13 he says, hereby we experientially know that we abide in him, just remain settled in him, and he in us, because he has given us out from his Spirit. And then I would add the ellipsis, love. That's what he's talking about. And so this is how we experientially know that we dwell in him, that we feel at ease in him, and he in us, because he has given us out from his Spirit as the source. We got that little ek preposition there. Out from the Spirit, love. And so again, this ties it back to the necessity to be Spirit-filled, to be a spiritual Christian, to fulfill the new commandment, to love one another. Now let's move back into the third chapter and pick up. I'm not going to take you to that many verses for every verse we're going to cover today. So in verse John 3:11, we read, for this is a message that you heard from a beginning, that we should love one another. Now in verse 12, he goes on, he says, not as Cain, who was out from that wicked one, just that malignantly evil one, and slew his brother. And so here we have reference to Cain, who slew Abel. And this Greek word he used, that he slew his brother, it has the idea, though, of sacrificing an animal. It actually gives some information here that Cain, when he killed his brother, he slit his throat, he cut his jugular vein, and drained the blood out of his body. And so this is how Cain acted towards his brother. And here we see, we have reference here that Cain was out from the evil one. And so I believe this would be a reference to Satan. And so several times in the New Testament, we have reference to Satan as the evil one. You can see that maybe for time's sake, I won't go there. But if you wanted to see that, you could go to 2 Thessalonians 3:3 and see a reference there to the evil one. And you see it also over in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians 6:16, talking about the armor from God, how you defend against Satan, and you have a reference to the evil one in Ephesians 6:16. You can go back to Ephesians 6:11 and see it's a reference to the devil there. And so here we see, though Cain was out from the evil one, and he slew his brother. And he says, and wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? He says, because his own works were evil, malignantly evil, and his brother's righteous. And so here, and we could go back and take a look. For time's sake, we won't. But if you want to go back and see that in Genesis, you can go back into the fourth chapter of Genesis, and you can pick that up in Genesis 4:8 and following. And you could go back to the beginning of the chapter there in Genesis chapter 4. And you can see the story about Cain and Abel. But here you see that right from the beginning here, with Adam and Eve's first sons, that the one did not like the righteousness of another. And so now John is going to go on in 3:13, and he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." In the Greek, this just literally, he says, stop marveling. Stop marveling. The word marveling has to wonder at or to look at in astonishment. He's telling him to stop being astonished at this fact. Stop being astonished, my brethren, if, as is the case, he says this in a Greek, it has the idea of this is a fact, if, as is the case, or you could translate it since, the world hates you. The world is hating you. And so here John brings this up. As a believer manifests the life of Christ, and one of the primary ways the world is going to know you're a Christian is by manifesting your eternal life, by loving the brethren. And the world isn't going to respond really well to that. Now, in John, he had talked about the world and love in the first verse of the third chapter. Let's read 1 John 3:1. And here we're talking again about the love of God, it's the love of the Father here. It says, "Behold, what manner of love." And so, what manner, what kind, referring to the quality of love here of the Father. "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are born ones of God. And there's a textual problem. You don't have it included in the King James. And it says, "And so we are." And we are. "Therefore, the world does not experientially know us because it didn't experientially know him." And of course, in 1 John 3:2, this is a great verse because here he's looking forward to the rapture. And he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Anyway, in 3:1, this quality of love of the Father is bestowed upon us. And we're the children of God. And the world doesn't experientially know us. Now, I want to go back to the Gospel of John. And let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 19. So in John 3:19, "And this is the judgment," the King James reads condemnation, it's just the Greek word for judgment, "that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that is doing evil," just worthless things, "hates the light." Now remember, light is just the manifestation of God's quality of life, and darkness is just the absence of God's quality of life being manifested. "And so everyone that is doing worthless things hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that is doing truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought," or worked, just having been worked by God. Now, let's go ahead and I want to go over to John 7:7. And here the Lord says something that's kind of interesting during his earthly ministry here. In 7:5, you see, this is where you could see that for neither did his brethren believe in him. His brothers hadn't believed yet at this time in his earthly ministry. But in 7:7, the Lord told him, he said, the world cannot hate you. And so this hate here is this silent kind of hate, detesting. But he says, the world cannot, isn't inherently able to hate you. But me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And so you get a little bit of a glimpse there that they, at that particular time, they were not yet born again. They were not manifesting God's quality of life. They didn't have the potential to do that. So the world didn't have the inherent ability to hate them. But now, if we go back into the upper room, let's go back to John chapter 15. And let's pick up in 15:17. And this is the Lord in the upper room. And he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, there's going to be a silent hatred when God's quality of life is manifested. It says, if you were out from the world, and so I'm just translating that Greek preposition, if you were out from the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. And so the world, when it hates the Christian for manifesting the life of Christ, it's not personal. It's the light that they don't like. It's the manifestation of the life of Christ. In verse 20, he said, remember the word that I said unto you, that the slave is not greater than his Lord. If, as is the case, they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so there you see. Now, I could have taken you back to verse 16, and we could have grabbed the fruit concept back in 16. It says, you have not chosen me, this is the Lord, and he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name or character, he may give it you. And so fruit. Again, going back and tying that into manifesting eternal life, the fruit. And so John, back in 1 John 3:13, said, stop. Stop marveling or being astonished that the world hates you. And this hate is a silent hate. It's kind of a silent hate. It's a preference. It's a kind of a detesting. And the world here, it's going to hate the Christian. And then he's going to go on in verse 14. He says, we know. And he says, we intuitively know that we have passed out from the death. And so here, speaking of spiritual death, into the life. Because we love the brethren. And the word, when he says, because we love, I take this here as a... it's what we call a customary present, because we habitually or customarily love the brethren. He who does not love who's not loving, who's not customarily loving, he remains at ease, or is at ease, in the previously mentioned death, the spiritual death. Now, we need to define death real quick. Is when you think of death, just, you know, remember, death just means separation. So when you physically die, remember, man's made up of three parts. Two immaterial parts, soul and spirit, and one material part, body. So in physical death, you have the separation of the immaterial parts from the physical part. So you have the separation of the soul and spirit from the physical body. That equals physical death. Now, when we're talking about spiritual death, we're talking about separation of man from God. And we were all physically born into this world separated spiritually from God. And so that's why we had to be born again. And so you get an idea of the spiritual death. And so when you come across death, just think of death as separation. And then from the context, you can get an idea of what kind of death is being referenced to. But let me just take you back to Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about being dead. And this is talking about Christians prior to their salvation. He says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you has he quickened," or in the ellipsis here, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So dead, the idea of separation, this is spiritual death. And so in 1 John 3:14, when John here says, "We intuitively know that we have passed out from the death and into the life because we love," and that we customarily or habitually love the brethren. "He that is not customarily loving his brother, he abides," he remains at ease in the previously mentioned death. And he did, I mean, there's a couple interesting little Greek things here that I don't have the time to grab, but you have that perfect, when he says that we know, we intuitively know, we absolutely know that we have passed. And the word there, he says it in a perfect, meaning he's looking at something that's been accomplished with abiding results. And so it's happened in the past and it stands true going forward. So we have passed out from the death and into the life. Now, back in John, the book of John, or the Gospel of John in 5:24, the Lord talked about this. And I believe he used what we would call in the Greek a futuristic present at the time he said this. And he certainly could do that as truth personified. He always saw things the way they really were, and he always had an accurate estimate of himself. And so in John 5:24, he said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has eternal life." And so I believe he's talking about, he's saying this in a future present, knowing that if they have believed him that sent him, they would have eternal life as soon as the Holy Spirit came. "And shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed out from the death and into the life." Okay, now I've got to put it in overdrive because I've taken a lot of time. In John 3:15, in 1 John, I'm sorry, I'm going back to the epistle. In 1 John 3:15, we have a whosoever. And this isn't a whosoever in the Greek, it's just everyone. just everyone hating. And I would translate this as a customary present. Everyone habitually hating his brother, or customarily hating his brother, is, as to character and quality, and this word they translate murder, would be better just literally translated in the Greek as a manslayer. So everyone who is habitually hating his brother is, as to character and quality, a manslayer. And you absolutely intuitively know, he says this in a perfect, that no manslayer, as to character and quality, has eternal life remaining at ease in himself. And so here, everyone who's customarily hating. Now remember, this is a silent hatred, a kind of a detesting. But he's, as to character and quality, he's literally a manslayer. So here you see the action that follows. What is the source? And so here, the one hating with this silent hatred, he is, as the character and quality, of manslayer. Now he just had used Cain as a negative example in verse 12. Cain, who was out from the wicked one, he slew his brother as a sacrifice. And here he's saying everyone hating, the idea of detesting his brother, is, as the character and quality, of manslayer. Now he says, and you intuitively know that no manslayer has eternal life abiding, remaining at ease, remaining settled in himself. Now we get to our 1 John 3:16. Hereby, or by this, we have experientially known, and he says this in a perfect tense, meaning it's something that's happened in the past with abiding results. By this, we have experientially known the previously mentioned agape love, because he laid down his life on behalf of us. And so here he has reference to Christ here laying down his life. And the word they translated as life in the Greek is the word for soul. And it can be, and many times is, translated life. The soul is the animating principle of physical life. And he says, because he laid down his life on behalf of us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now what John is saying here, he's not saying that Christians should die for one another. Obviously, Christ laid down his life on behalf of us so that we could be part of a new creation and we could have eternal life. So he laid down his physical life so that we might have eternal life, you could say. But what John is saying here is, it goes back to love. Divine quality of love. Other-centered, wanting what's best for the other person. This isn't something that any individual is capable of doing prior to being saved. Remember, love is out from God as the source, agape love. And that's the love we're to be directing at one another. And so the Lord spoke of this laying down one's life a few times that we have recorded. Let's go back into the Gospel of John, and let's go to John 10:11. And here in John 10:11, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives, or this is the star word for lays down. It's tithemi, which is to put, place, or to lay. And he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's go to John 10:17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of or from my Father. Now, I skipped over this verse earlier because I knew I would come here, but in John 15:13, we have another place. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, and ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, back in the 13th chapter of John, we do have an example of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. And so I just wanted to touch on this. I don't have the time to expand on it. But if you go back to John 13:14, here we have the Lord. We see that he's washed their feet. And so let's just pick up, verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Now remember, he just, as the Lord and Master, he just did the very thing that the lowest slave on the totem pole would do. And so he just demonstrated something by his actions, by doing this. And we don't have time to work this context, but he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he's getting around this this example of loving one another. And then in verse 15 he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And this is going to work right on into the new commandment in John 13:34, to love as I have loved you. And so there was an example that the Lord gave. Now, let's go ahead and, time's sake, we better just move on to 3:17. 1 John 3:17. And he goes on here and he says, but whosoever has this world's good, and this world's good here, he's talking about, it's the word for physical life. He says, so whoso has the world's means of physical life, and he sees his brother having need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how remains at ease the love of God in him? And so, here he's saying it wouldn't match up. We could go back into 1 Corinthians, and when we start looking at things pertaining to the body, in chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12:16, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it, for you are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. And so the body, as members of the body of Christ, we should have the same care one for another. And so here John is saying is, whosoever has the world's means of physical life, and beholds his brother in need, and he closes his bowels of compassion, his deep down guttural feelings are for him, or from him, how remains at ease the love of God in him? Well, it's not going to be remaining at ease. Remember, the love of God, God's quality of love, is other-centered. It wants what's best for the other individual, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Now I'm just going to move on into 1 John 3:18, and he says, "My little born ones." And so John likes to use this term in this epistle, and he uses it 7 times. And each time he uses it, there's important things he's wanting to communicate to the believers. And we're not going to have time today to go after these. But let me give these, if any of you are interested in looking at this a little further. I'm going to give you 7 verses where John uses this term. You see it translated usually little children. And it just means little born ones. And so in 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:12, 2:28, 3:7, 3:18, 4:4, and 5:21. And you'll see that each time John uses this, he has some very important truths that he wants Christians to know. And so he'll use this term. He says, "My little born ones here, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." And then he uses a Greek word for "but" that indicates a strong contrast. He says, "Let us not love in word or neither in tongue." So he's talking here about the outward expression should reflect the inner reality. And it shouldn't just be in word or tongue. That's not the correct outward expression of agape love. He says, but, strong contrast, let us love in deed. The idea of deed here is the word for work. And in a quality of truth. A quality of truth. Remember, he had just talked about little born ones. We're legitimate children of God. In 3:1, he had started off the chapter kind of in with some amazement. He says, "Behold, what manner," or what quality, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." We are children of God. And so he goes on, and when we get to 3:18, he says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue." That's not how we're to love. He says, "but in work and in truth." And in truth, just the quality of truth. It's anarthrous. He's talking about the way things really are. And the way things really are is we've been saved by grace, and we're God's true children. And so, as true children, the outward expression of what we are should reflect the inner reality. And so, when we manifest the life of Christ, that eternal life, the world will know that we are His. And so, I'm going to just bring you to one more place, and it's over in the book of Galatians, and it's in chapter 6. So I'm sorry to take this day and have you guys go through so many verses today, but we didn't have too many people nodding off. Chapter 6, verse 2. And so, let me just go back one chapter first. I'm going to read one verse in Galatians 5:13. Here Paul said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love, through agape love. Now over in Galatians 6:2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, what is the law of Christ? It's just the new commandment, to love one another, which He was commanded by the Father to give to us. So it's interesting. We didn't have time to really hit it, but when you look at some of these verses, you see the Father as being the ultimate source of the commandments, of the love. And but here we see that this is something that Christians, that we're built to do. And it's something that as we do that, we give, God gets the glory, and the world isn't going to receive it very well. But you get an idea of why. Because the world doesn't come to the light, because it reproves the things of darkness, the things that are not manifesting God's quality of life. Let's close. Father, thank you for these truths. We're thankful for grace, thankful to be your children, thankful for the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. May these truths fill our hearts and our thoughts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.